Today I'm going to bring you a message I've entitled, Our High Priest. I was thinking I was going to go in a different direction, and I was just going to use this passage as an illustration today about Zechariah, a priest, in Luke chapter 1. And I started reading, and it's like the Lord kept giving me thought after thought, and I said, I just need to stay here pretty much. So I'm going to be sharing from Luke chapter 1. Luke's gospel portrays the humanity of Jesus Christ. It portrays Him as our perfect sacrifice, a perfect Savior. You see, it took a human being to shed real blood, but yet, as we talked about last week, He was still God. The deity didn't change because He took on humanity. He was a God-man. And so Luke talks a little bit about that. But I want to talk about the story of Zacharias, a high priest, who went into the Holy of Holies and kind of what happened during this transition. So Luke chapter 1, let's start out reading in verse number 5, Luke 1. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. So we have a preacher and we have a preacher's daughter here, okay? Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they both were very old. Now, there's four things I want to tell you quickly about this that we learn. Number one, they were old. Number two, they were barren. Does that sound familiar? Abraham and Sarah, if you remember, they were old, beyond years to have children in the natural. But you see, God doesn't go by natural, isn't that right? He can do whatever He chooses to do. And number three, he was a priest, and as I said, she was the daughter of a priest. They were under the old covenant. I want you to notice, now when I say old covenant, I wasn't taught this in church for the benefit of some of you that might be new to the grace message. The old covenant was about if we do our part, God will now do His part. And I'm telling you, that doesn't work out, because we fail, we blow it. The new covenant is that God and Jesus made a pact, made a covenant with each other on our behalf. Now our blessings don't flow out of my behavior. That's a good place for amen. Amen. Your blessings are not based on how good you are, but on how good He is. Amen. And I'm telling you, you need to understand that and quit working yourself to death to try to earn God's favor and blessings. You already have it. Amen. Okay, I'm going to get to preaching here if I don't quit it. Oh, I am one. Okay, I'll do. Okay. All right, let me move on. Verse 8 and 9 and 10. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple for his order on duty that week. As the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Now, he was to go in. He would prepare himself before he could enter the Holy of Holies. He would go behind the curtain, the veil, and he would get a word from the Lord. So that's kind of what was going on here. He would burn incense. And by the way, this represented a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. When the incense went up, blessings came down. After he sent the incense up, he would then come out with his hands raised. Now, would you say hands raised? That's important because we're going to come back to that. He would come out with his hands raised. He would speak and bless the people. They were out there praying. They were out there waiting. Okay? So let's see what happens in verse 11. When Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." Of course, this is talking about John the Baptist. And by the way, the word John means grace. God was about to pour His grace and love and kindness upon them. They were old, they were barren, they could not have children in the natural. That's what grace is when you get something you can't produce on your own. Grace is when you get something that you didn't earn. Grace is something that is His unmerited favor, not based on anything you have to do. That's what God was about to do. But you see, they didn't understand that, and they started doubting. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But let me ask you this morning, what is your impossible situation you're in right now? What's yours? Theirs was, they were old and they were barren. They couldn't have children. And it was a disgrace back then to not have children. It's just like, it's a sign that God's blessings are not on me. And they took it very serious. Have you ever believed God to do a miracle in your life, but yet you turned around, didn't see it immediately or didn't see it in the timetable, and you just finally threw up your hands and said, I guess it isn't God's plan.
Amen.
And we get discouraged, we grumble, we complain, and we're worrying. You see, as we've said in this series, I've been preaching a series through the book of Philippians. I've said before, rejoice is a choice. Paul was saying, rejoice. Don't look at your outward circumstances. Look inward at what Jesus has done for you and focus on that in the midst of difficult times, and you can walk through the valley with a peace. Keith, I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to go back and hear this message online. He shared when their daughter was killed in a car wreck, how they had a peace that passed understanding, and people were watching them and being encouraged. So peace is a choice. Everything we have in Christ is a choice. We can choose to walk in it or we can choose not to. We can choose to worry and get torn up about it, or we can say, what are you doing? And begin to speak to yourself the truth. And I'll share a little bit more about that in just a moment. Look at verse 14 and 15 and 16. You will have a great joy. Now here he's speaking about John the Baptist. Keep in mind, this angel is giving him good news. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never drink wine and other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. Wouldn't you think he'd be excited? Basically, he's talking about a Billy Graham kind of a person that you're about to have. Look at how the angel continues to say what's going to happen with John. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Good gracious. Wouldn't you be excited if you knew you were about to have a son and that's what God was going to do through him? You see, Zacharias was about to experience God's grace and love. Now, let's see how he responds. Okay, verse 18 and 19. Zacharias said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now. My wife is also well along in years. Hey, men, here's a clue. Your wife is getting old. Don't tell everybody she's getting old. Take Zechariah's word here. He said, she's just well along in years. And by the way, full of wisdom. I thought I'd throw that in. Okay. All right. I'm sorry. Y'all distracted me with that. Okay. All right. He said, the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. Good gracious. What a word from the angel. But you see, Zechariah kept staring at the natural. He kept looking at himself in the human form instead of looking at God and what Christ can do in and through him. How many times, though, lest we jump quickly to judge him, we might say, well, my goodness, this was the angel Gabriel speaking. Why would he doubt that? Lest we judge him too harshly, don't we do the same thing every day? We have word after word after word that God's gonna take care of your situation, that don't worry, trust me, I've got this thing. We hear in Scripture, I will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory, yet we still walk around complaining and worrying and moaning and groaning. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
We doubt. Yes, but you know what, preacher, that's one thing to see it in the Bible. It's another thing, He don't know where I'm at. He does know where you're at. Listen to last week's message. Christ emptied himself, you see, so that he could feel the way you feel. He knows exactly what you're going through right now. And you see, and I said last week, I said, you know, if you've gone through something very difficult and you see somebody else going through the same thing, you can somewhat identify with them and you now know how to comfort and love them a little bit, right? Christ understood everything you're going through. He felt what you felt. Lean on him to be your comforter. He knows where you're at. I'm telling you, this is so powerful. Now, old Zach, though, bless his heart, he just had a bad attitude and didn't understand. And now I want you to notice verse 20. He said, but now, since you didn't believe what I said, this is the angel still talking, you will be silent and unable to speak until God, the child, is born. Wow. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Now keep in mind, they were still under the old covenant system. In other words, if I do my part, God's going to bless. Well, by the way, the opposite is true. If you don't do your part, you can forget God doing much of His part. Yet you see His grace throughout. But let me remind you again, we're not under that old covenant system. But they were still under the law system here. The new covenant started at the cross, not at Matthew 1:1. That's why many of Jesus' words that are really confusing, because it doesn't fit what Paul said, and because he was saying things to the Jews in the context of the old covenant. But anyway, he was about to suffer for doubting. Now look at what happened in verse 21 and 22. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why it was taking so long. While he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. You see, God closed his mouth. He couldn't speak, and the folks, of course, they were wondering, what in the world is going on? We're expecting you to come out and bless us, come out with a raised hand, and now you're not doing either one. I'm sure they were very much confused, wouldn't you think? But folks, let me encourage you with something here. We have a tendency to speak clearly. Sometimes our mouths need to be shut, don't they? I'm not talking about gossip necessarily. I'm talking about when we have a difficult problem and situation and we constantly talk about it, you're instilling that in yourself. What you speak is so important. You need to be speaking truth to yourself. You need to be speaking, hey, God said He'll never leave me or forsake me. He said, I'll not deny you. I am with you. And that needs to be an encouraging word to you, right? And you'll begin to believe it when you begin to speak the truth and so forth. But we have a tendency to speak how bad it is and so forth. Now, Zechariah couldn't speak blessings over the people. When you and I fail to speak blessings over ourselves, we will end up hurting other people. We'll end up hurting other people. Keith said that he just had a peace that passed understanding, and he did not even know it. But Deanna, our lady in our sound booth, spoke up and said, I knew what was going on, and they had a death in their family, and she was over here shaking her fist at God and saw Keith walking in a peace that passed understanding. And I asked her, I said, what did that do for your behavior and your attitude? She said, it totally changed me. So you see, when we don't walk in a peace, we're not receiving God's blessings and peace in the midst of it, and we're certainly not blessing the people. Do you follow what I'm saying here? And Zechariah kind of had the same thing going on. The people, you see, ended up going away unblessed. Speak encouraging words. You know, God's going to use this for my good. Tell yourself this out loud. I think it's good to look yourself in the mirror and say, wow, what am I worried about? God said He's got this. Even, by the way, your blunders and mistakes, He's still going to turn that around to use it for your good. Say, I have the Holy Spirit's power and peace right now. I will rejoice in this situation because I know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three are behind me working in the scenes to turn this around for His good. Now here's a very important part of the story, and I want you to see this on the screen. Powerful quote. God's grace will still bless you even though you fail to walk in His joy and peace. This is called the new covenant. This is called blessings in spite of you. Now you say, preacher, well, is that happening here? Yeah, it was even before the new covenant was started at the cross or at the resurrection. And God's grace just still comes through even before He really would have to. Notice what happens here in verse 23 and 24. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon after, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. Look at this. They were complaining, they doubted, but look at what God, they finally said. God still blessed them with a child, even though they were doubting, they were saying, this can't happen, how can this be? God's grace is so good. Look at, she even recognized this. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Friends, now we're going to move from chapter 1, we're going to jump way over into about chapter 22, but I want you to see something here. Chapter 1 really is discouraging. We see a doubting priest who was struck dumb. He couldn't raise his, or he could raise his hand, but he couldn't speak the blessings on the people. And it's kind of discouraging, isn't it? But aren't you thankful that Luke chapter 22 and chapter 23 and chapter 24 comes? You see, God is going to have the last word, and you're going to end with a blessing, okay? Apart from us. That's what the new covenant is so important. All right, Luke 22, we see the Last Supper. We see the betrayal of Jesus. Luke 23, we see the crucifixion and death of Jesus. And I want to remind you, since we're talking about the death of Jesus, I talked about this last week, and I told you I was going to touch on it again. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we see the co-death with Jesus Christ. And you say, what do you mean, co-death? You and I were buried with Christ. You say, preacher, I wasn't even born about 2,000 years ago. I know. God's not bound by time. He sees the beginning, and He sees the end all in one setting. We're down here walking in our little chronological timetable thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to get through life? When God's done seen the end, He's done written the book, and we need to read the end. We win. We have won already. You see, we're striving for victory down here. When we're not to strive for victory, we're to understand we already are victorious in Christ. Now we operate out of His victory. Don't strive for victory in your life. You already have it. Amen. Understand what that means. That's why you're here, I hope. Romans 6:4, look at this. Very powerful. For we died. Who's that we talking about? Raise your hand. I'll make sure y'all awake. It's talking about you. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. Well, preacher, that's just symbolic. That means when we're saved. No, that's not what it means. I got another verse you're going to have a hard time explaining, okay? I'm just playing devil's advocate because that's what the devil does. He tries to get you to doubt what Jesus has done. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Remember another passage that says we've been crucified with Christ? What do you think that means? I didn't know what it meant for a long time, but it means that my old self, my sinful nature that was given to us by Adam before you were ever born, we didn't have a choice, that old nature died with Christ. We've been raised a new creation in Christ, and I'll prove that from Scripture in just a moment. But here we see the death at the end of chapter 24. We see the death of Jesus Christ. Now, remember I said Luke 1 ended on a bad note, but God always ends on a blessed note. Now I want us to move into Luke 24. Notice there's a major contrast going on with the priest. Zechariah didn't handle things right. He doubted. He was unable to bless the people. Now we see the true high priest coming on the scene. This is, by the way, Christ had already been raised from the dead. In Luke chapter 24, let's pick up there. But early that morning, Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. They found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling clothes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, and the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" I love that. "He isn't here. He is risen." I saw a sign on a church coming to our church this morning that says, "He is risen." Awesome. We celebrate that, don't we, this year, time of year, and we should. Can I tell you something? We need to celebrate something else. We need to celebrate that we were raised with Christ as well. I'm afraid we don't understand that. And I'm going to touch on it just for a moment. Remember I said in Romans 6:4, we died with Christ. Guess what? We also rose with Christ. Say, preacher, is that in the Bible? I wouldn't be saying if it weren't. Okay? Ephesians 2:6. This verse among many has changed my life. And I want you to see it today. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, bring it home. Okay? Help us to understand it. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ. Amen. Well, preacher, that's just those that, I guess, believed in Him back then. No. By the way, this didn't happen at the moment you believed it and were saved. You see, you believing something doesn't make it be true. You believing it makes you experience it and understand it. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, if my believing caused me to go back and be raised, buried and raised with Christ, then I would be a part of this wonderful thing called salvation. You see, I had nothing to do with it. This happened before I was ever born, folks. This happened before I even knew anything about this world. Aren't you glad that God was looking out for us way back then? For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and watch it, and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. We are one with Christ Jesus. What a word. What a word. I want to jump to the end of chapter 24. Did you know that Jesus is our high priest? He is. By the way, the Bible also says that we are priests. We're one with Christ. Are you listening? You don't have to run to a preacher, thank God, for me to bless you. You don't have to run to a priest or a preacher to be forgiven because you've already been forgiven. Folks, listen. I'm telling you, you have the same Jesus. You're in Christ just as I am. This takes a load off of this preacher, I can tell you. Oh my goodness, let's understand who we are and enjoy Him. Just before the ascension, look at Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting His hands to heaven, notice the contrast here, no lifted hands in chapter 1, we got lifted hands here. He blessed them, we can speak now. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up to heaven. The picture this, Jesus' hands is raised, He's blessing the people, and He couldn't even put them down to be even taken to heaven. While He was ascending, He was blessing Him. Friends, your high priest never tires. Wow, don't get too excited. He's going to bless you. Hey, maybe this will help you. Maybe this will help you. I don't know if you remember. Well, let me read this other verse before I say it. Look at verse 52. It says, they worshipped Him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy, and they spent all their time in the temple praising God. Before, in chapter 1, they left unblessed, and it says they were discouraged and very sad. Here, they leave excited. They couldn't be quiet. They were in church every day, Dan. They had to have somebody to open the doors up every day. They just had to come worship and praise God together. Remember the story in the Old Testament with Moses? How that when they were in a battle, and as long as Moses' hand was raised, the people, they were winning. God was blessing them. Do you remember that? And when his hand got tired and he dropped it, they started losing. So guess what they did? They propped his hand. I want to read this. It's not on the screen. But when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under his arm, and he sat on it. Aaron, Hur, the high priest, held his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Oh my goodness. Hey, they said, we're going to win one way or the other. You see the self-effort though in this? I believe that this was a picture of many in the church today, that they're working and striving to please God, and they're at the church every time the doors are open. They're hearing from sermons saying, if you want to remain right with God, you want to remain in fellowship with God, you've got to be reading God's Bible. You've got to be studying. You've got to be praying. You've got to be witnessing and attending church. Then you can remain in right fellowship with God. Folks, that's the old covenant. We are right with God because what Jesus has done and not what we do. And I'm telling you, we need to understand that, and we need to hear that, and quit trying to hold up the priest's hand to get your blessings. Amen. My goodness, our Savior does not tire. His hands are raised, blessing you because you are raised with Him already. Amen. Nothing that you could do to cause this to happen, friend. I want to bring in the lamb at this time. Brandon, would you mind letting him know, ask Jessica? We're going to have a lamb brought in today for illustration and for the benefit of our guest. No sacrificing is going on. That has been done, right? No need for another sacrifice. We're going to read some scripture after they come out. This is actually going to be a real live picture of what the priest would do. Part of the priestly duties, if you remember, was that they had to examine the lamb, they had to sacrifice the lamb, and so forth. And I want to show you another detail that's very powerful, and I'm praying the Holy Spirit will help you understand this. Come on. Oops. All right. What the priest would do, remember the Bible talks about it had to be a spotless lamb. It had to be a lamb without blemish. And the priest would actually examine the lamb. He would look the lamb over and see if there's any disease and see if there's any spot. Now listen, at this point, many of you thought that God was examining you. You thought, you look at yourself and you say, wow, I blow it here. Can't seem to get this part right. God's not examining you. He's examining your sacrifice. Your sacrifice is Jesus. There's nothing, no disease, no blemishes in your Savior. What a powerful word. You see, this was pointing to the finished work of the cross. It was pointing to Jesus way back then. Now, another thing, after they determined the lamb was good, and by the way, this is a perfect lamb. Don't you think? This is Rebecca, by the way. After examined the lamb, assuming it was okay, then the sinner, anybody here ever sin? Okay. By the way, you're no longer a sinner. You're a saint who still sins. There's a big difference. That's a good word. Anyway, they would come and they would, the people would place their hands on the head of the lamb. This would symbolize the sins being transferred to the sacrifice. Okay? Once again, their hands are placed on the head of the lamb. It's like our unrighteousness is going on to the lamb. Now we're going to skip this part. They would sacrifice the lamb. And then, you see, it was symbolic of you being forgiven. Does that make sense? In other words, our unrighteousness went on. The lamb was sacrificed. It was done away with and gone. There's just one problem. This had to be repeated time and time again. But then it was symbolic of Christ's righteousness being given to us, you see, or God's righteousness. This was temporary. It had to be done over and over again. So since we're going to skip the sacrificing part, you can take your baby back, okay? Can you get her? Give her a hand. Thank you. Now, with that understanding, I want you to see Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 26. Hebrews 7, 26. He is the kind, talking about who's our new high priest, who's his name? Jesus. Jesus is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless. He's unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Look at verse 27 of Hebrews 7. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. Remember I said they had to repeat this sacrifice over and over again because the people kept sinning and so forth. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once and for all when he offered himself the sacrifice for the people's sins. Now I want to jump over to Hebrews chapter 9. And I want you to, did you catch that? Once and for all, it's finished, it's done. Now notice Hebrews 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and calves and so forth, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Did you know that when you and I go back to Jesus over and over and over again, trying to keep your sins confessed up, trying to stay right with God through your confessing, through your whatevers, you are insulting the blood of Jesus Christ. We're treating it as if it were the old covenant blood. Folks, this says that that sacrifice has been done once and for all. Your old self died, you were raised with him, you're righteous and holy in God's sight, not because of your behavior. I blow it every day. Don't believe it? Ask my family. They'll tell you. Hey, I know your family too. But yet we think we've got to confess over and over and over again. No, it's already been done. You say, preacher, you tell people that, they'll go crazy. Yeah, they'll go crazy for Jesus. because they quit walking in guilt and condemnation all the time because they can't ever get it right. Nobody can get it right. Why do you think this precious Lamb came, named Jesus Christ? If we could get it right, He would have stayed up there, wouldn't He? The good news is Jesus has forgiven you. Hebrews 10, I could go on and on. I'm not going to do that. I know y'all are thinking, well, I don't believe that. Hebrews 10, go home and read this after in light of what you hear today. Read Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 5 right in there. Hebrews 10 states that you have a clean conscience before God. Most of you don't understand that, but you do. It explains clearly that the yearly sacrifice the priest did was a temporary thing. It was a reminder of their sins. And it says, if that sacrifice were permanent, then you would have a clear conscience. And by the way, that sacrifice was permanent. And it's Jesus Christ. It's basically stating that there's no condemnation in you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. When you feel guilty, you need to repeat this. There's no condemnation in me because Christ already taken it away. We're going to close with a song in just a moment. It's an older, really powerful, one of the most powerful Easter songs I've ever heard. And if this doesn't stir you up a little bit, then your stirrer is broken, okay? It's entitled Arise, My Love by New Song. Many of you know that. And he asked the question in this song, and I was afraid I was going to have to explain it, but he doesn't say the question, the answer to the question is yes. And the question is this, in the song you'll hear it. Could it be that the Father had forsaken Him, turned His back on His Son, despising our sins? You see, I was taught that when the Father, when Jesus was on the cross, He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? I always thought the Father had forsaken Him. Can I give you a good word? The Father didn't forsake Him. I'm going to show you from Scripture. Hang on. Say, preacher, that ain't what I've been taught. Hey, a lot of what you've been taught has been wrong. I'm just telling you. Listen, I'm not making this up, okay? Anyway, they say, the Father, Father, forgive them. I mean, Father, why have You forsaken Me? And we thought that God couldn't look on sin. So that's why the Father forsook Him. He had to turn His face from that because He couldn't look on sin. Folks, that's not in the Bible. That is not there. I promise you. He couldn't look on sin. He became sin for you and me. God, Jesus was God, I believe, right? He couldn't look on sin. He became sin. Well, that was just Jesus. No, listen. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all, yes, Jesus was the one who became human. But folks, they're all one. They hurt together. They felt together and so forth. I'm trying to get you to see that this God is not this angry God that's about to beat you on the head. And Jesus is the one keeping God off our back. That's what I was taught. No, you have a Father that loves you dearly. Psalm 22. Look this up, Psalm 22, I'll read a little bit to you. It's a perfect foretelling or prophecy about what was going to happen at the cross. Look at this. This was written hundreds of years ago before the crucifixion. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Why are You so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. I'm going to jump to the middle of Psalm 22. Verses 7 through 8, look at this, just to give you a picture that this is showing exactly what happened at the cross or before while Jesus was on the cross. It says, all who see Me mock Me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Did that happen to Jesus Christ? Sure it did. He trusts in the Lord, they say. The Lord will rescue him. Remember, many shouted up to Jesus, making fun of Him. Well, if You're God, why don't You come down? This was portrayed before He ever went. They let Him deliver him since He delights in him. Continue on reading Psalm 22, and I'm going to skip forward for sake of time. I want you to notice that Psalm 22 is a perfect story of what happened. Now, the question in the beginning was, in Psalm 22:1, was, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Here's the answer to that question Jesus posed on the cross, and the psalmist posed here. Look at verse 24. For He was not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden His face from him, but has listened to his cry. Jesus, in his humanity, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken him? But God, the Father, did not forsake him. Now listen, how much more, when you go through life and you see bad things happen to you and you question God, and by the way, he can handle your questions, just don't stop there. When you say, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you let this happen to me if you love me so much? By the way, if you hadn't seen The Shack, please go see that. That helps answer that question as much as anything I can tell you. Very powerful movie. Anyway, you're going through life and you say, why have you forsaken me? You need to tell yourself the truth. God has not forsaken you. You're in Jesus. Let that sink in a second. You are in Christ. And you think you've been forsaken? No, he loves you right where you are. Yes, we live in a fallen world and bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to those that are in Christ. But folks, that's not your identity. Know that God's help is there. Jesus said, you're going to have trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome all of that. Walk in your identity in him, not in looking at your circumstances. Wow, what a word. I hope that you will just be blessed with this song. Many of you might not have heard this song in a long time. Many of you have never heard it. It's entitled, Arise, My Love. And this will be our benediction for today. Thank you for being here. Let's listen to the song.
Dead men, the guards, they all stood.